seat. So just to remind you, why we do that is because we all come here with all kinds of different things. We have that, I give a time for silence in the beginning where we can just bring whatever we have to Jesus, the celebration. Some of us, we come, you know, floating in. Things have been awesome. Things have been amazing. And other times we come dragging ourselves in and it has not been amazing. So all of those things we come and we lay at Jesus' feet. In our circles, there have been a lot of illnesses, a lot of COVID has been moving a little bit more and all of that stuff. So I'm sure that we've all known people who've been affected right now and all that stuff. So that's part of the reason that we just lay that at Jesus' feet, whatever we have right then. So that's what we do. As far as announcements, the book study is Wednesday, 7 o'clock. We're doing a book called The Gifts of Imperfection, which is an outstanding title. It doesn't make any sense when you say The Gifts of Imperfection. Isn't that crazy? But it's by Brené Brown, and she's outstanding. If you've ever seen her TED Talk on or her Netflix special, she's amazing, and it's a cool thing. You don't have to have read the book. You don't have to have the book. It's about building relationships and doing life together in a community like that. That's Wednesday at 7. There are links on the website. I send out an email. If you have any interest in that, get in touch with me. The other thing is we have a retreat on Saturday mornings with Patricia at 10 a.m. Links are on the website. And she also sends out an email. If you have any questions about that, get in touch with me. I would be happy to talk that up. It's one of the most important parts of my week. So those are the two announcements. And now we're finished with the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're beginning Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Now, this week, I got to tell you, the first week when we do any of this, I want you to show you. This is my open one, and it's Saints with a question mark, and that's the basketball team. So I'm going to leave that up there because the question mark's pretty intentional. So we'll see how that goes. But when I start these things, I really enjoy digging into some of the background. I remember once when we were still in the basement, we had everybody else teaching. We went through, everybody taught a message on the church, what the church was. And I remember Dean's message was just history. It was just history. He had maps and it was just awesome. And I love that kind of thing. So this week I was going into the Corinthian church and I thought, I have to be a little bit careful because there's only so much before everybody starts glazing over and looking at their watches and going, oh gosh, how much more can we hear about ancient Corinth, right? So all we need to know, let's just go with a basic top level thing. Corinth was a little piece of land in between two giant land masses that connected two land masses, and it was in between separating two seas, the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And because it was right there, that made it a really, really important city. And what that meant was money. It was a really, really wealthy, wealthy city. And most of that wealth went towards the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. And the temple of Aphrodite had thousands of temple slaves, temple employees, kind of temple workers. And the big sell there was the sex trade. There were prostitutes there, temple prostitutes, and they used to call them Corinthian girls. They were so famous, they would call them Corinthian women, Corinthian girls. It was such a big deal in there. The sexuality was so tied up in the worship of the goddess. The other part of the city, the cool thing was it was kind of like an Olympics, but not the Olympics. It was called the Isthmus Games. Easy for me to say. And that's because it is an isthmus. Okay? So it was like the Olympics, and it was about athletics, and it became a... I don't know if you know this, but there are some cultures that have kind of worshipped athletes. I don't know if that's familiar to you. But anyway, this is kind of how the thing was there. So The place was really, really rich. It was about sexuality. It was about pleasure. It was about athletics. And then the Romans came in and squashed it, knocked it all to the ground, destroyed the whole city. Then rebuilt it. The Romans rebuilt it. This is the Corinth that Jesus came into, the rebuilt Corinth, rebuilt by the Romans. And what happened was everything came back. The athletics, the Isthmus Games went somewhere else for those couple years that it was squashed, and then they brought it back. And the temple of Aphrodite never got back to the way that it was, but there were lots and lots of gods and goddesses there for this kind of worship of all kinds of... This is where you see, like, Paul talking about all the little g gods, like the gods of fertility, the gods of rain, the gods of 934, the gods of the Anvil Square, that kind of thing. There were all these different kinds of gods. And there was always, always, always money. It was a really, really wealthy city. So I'm going to stop there. There was this wide, wide variety of cultural norms, of religions, of beliefs, of practices. There was many, many varied gods. It was kind of like a big, big mixture full of all kinds of different spiritualities, like a cafeteria style almost. Like you just take what you wanted, what served you in the proper moment, whatever you liked, right? There was this huge emphasis on money, on wealth, on stuff, materiality, on sexuality, on pleasure, on promiscuity, on athletics, on diversity, on personal intellect, on knowledge, on wisdom, on progress, on social evolution. Does this sound familiar? Are we talking about Corinth anymore? Right? That's kind of why we're doing it. That's kind of why it became really, really clear why we should be doing this letter to the Corinthians. You know, because this sounds an awful lot like another place I know. Okay, where all of this stuff, all of these different everything came into a big pile, which was on an isthmus that was connecting two land masses and two bodies of water. Okay, Paul walks into this culture. Okay, he was on his second missionary journey, and he had not had a great time in the past. He says in this letter, I come to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. You hear all these stories about how he's beaten, how he's thrown out, all of this stuff. Yep. Paul did not have a good time a lot of the time here, okay? But it was here. It was at Corinth. You will see two names pop up in the Bible over and over and over, and their names are Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple, and they were also tent makers. And Paul lived with them for a couple of years. They were making tents. They were starting the Corinthian church. Okay, they were building this church. And this church, living with this tension between the culture and the church, Jesus and money, Jesus and Aphrodite or Isis or whatever, the tension there caused so many issues. And now we have a 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, but there were probably a lot more than those letters. In fact, he references that letter before, right? So, he didn't necessarily write just two letters. But what you'll find is it's a cool thing because it's a letter to his friends. He was there for 2 years, for almost 2 years, year and a half, 2 years. These are his friends. These are his friends. He built this place. He knows them. He knows what they're up against. They're his friends. So you'll see him addressing some people by name. You will see him addressing their, in one point, I think it's in five or six, he'll say, I hear about this there. There's a guy that's living with this. And it's right in your grill. Like if I'd come up and I'd say, there's a person, Emily, and she's doing this, and it'd be like, oh my gosh, that's a little personal. But that's the truth. That's how it is, because we're friends, right? We do life together, and Paul was doing life together with these things. He's caring for these people. He's shepherding these people. There's kind of a mess, They have a lot of questions about how this plays out. You know, it's one thing to talk about following Jesus and what the rules are for following Jesus and what, but it's another thing entirely to know what it looks like in the world. We can talk about theological points here all day long, but it's a different story when we're at work, right? When it's a Tuesday afternoon at work or in the grocery store on a Saturday morning. You know what I mean? It has to get feet. It has to get flesh. And that's a hard thing to work out. So these letters are that. The example I always use is nobody knows how to play second base unless somebody teaches them how to play second base. This is Paul teaching a whole church how to play second base, right? So the cool thing about the parallels between Corinth and Anvil and Corinth and America is as he's addressing their issues, he's addressing ours. Because we have the same questions today. Yeah, we can talk about all these theological points. You can look at our brochure that says what we believe, but what does that mean getting out of bed in the morning? What does that mean with my family? What does that mean with raising my kid? What does that mean in a marriage? What does that mean at work? All that stuff. So he's addressing ours as well. So moving on. We're going to do a whole three verses today. It's exciting. Paul, called by, you know how our letters we say, to Dean from Chad? It's opposite. He says it's from Chad to Dean. So that's what's happening here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now that's really interesting, just quick. He didn't earn anything. He was called by the will of God and nothing else. Okay? You will see some of these recurring themes. And our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes was like a guy that was writing everything down. And we hear about Sosthenes. Sosthenes didn't have a nice time either. And you can read about him in Acts 18. They beat him up. He had a rough go of things as well. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a beginning. That is the beginning of a beautiful letter. Right? These are real people in real places in real time. And this is a guy writing to his friends and his people, the people that he cares for. He says in another letter, I have you hanging around my neck. And you can feel it. Like, you are these people. You are these people to me. I care for you. It's cool. So this is from Paul to the church of God. Okay? He understands that church is not a building. The church is what's called the ecclesia. Okay, and what that means is it's an assembly of people. That's what an ecclesia is. We've gotten things so confused, thinking that church is somewhere we go. Well, I'm going to church. Will you come to church with me? That's a kind of mistake if we don't know what we're talking about and what we mean by those things. Words matter. Today is a day where we're going to talk about how much words matter. Okay, words matter. If we're thinking of church as a place we go and only a place we go, that's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel, of the Bible, of faith, of Christianity. The church is you and me. It's everybody everywhere. You heard him say, to all those everywhere. Okay, it's the body. It's the body of believers. It's the followers of Jesus Christ. It's us. We are the church. Church is not somewhere you go. Church is something you are. Okay? You with me? Now, David Guzik says, notice the contrast. The church of God, something very, very good, which is at Corinth, which is someplace bad, he calls it. Understanding the tension between the church and the city is really, really important to understanding this letter of 1 Corinthians. And I would suggest it's understanding the tension of everything. The other big We're going to talk about words, and the other really big topic idea that we're talking about today is a theology of two hands, okay? The two hands theology that we talk about all the time, okay? It's a big, big deal. Two hands. Much of what we do today is going to be about two hands. Much of, and I don't mean today. I mean today, this week, our lives. It's going to be about two hands, and there's always tension between those two hands. There's always tension between trying to walk the path of God and living in a culture that is not walking the path of God, right? Okay. Guzik continues. First of all, this tension is really, really important to understanding our lives. Okay, that's why, I think that's why he starts like this. Now, I'm just prescribing this. This is my idea. I think that's why he's prescribing this. He's addressing this tension immediately, because if we don't understand this tension, if we don't acknowledge this tension, our lives are never going to make sense. We're going to have trouble finding meaning, right? And they're key to understanding our call as followers of the risen Christ. So, he continues. The bottom line is this. Get ready. Is the church, and you could put a capital C on that too, influencing the city, or is the city influencing the church? I'm just going to let that hang. We're just going to let that sit for a second. Is the church influencing the city, or is the city influencing the church? Are we influencing the culture, or is the culture influencing us? Or you could say the little c, the local church, is the bridge influencing Anvil, or is Anvil influencing the bridge? Because they're different. Okay. Now, that's just hanging. There's another really huge question coming up. We have questions today that we're going to try and address in the letter. First, words matter. Sanctified. He says you are sanctified, right? Which means set apart. And it means to separate, to consecrate, to purify in the service of God. There are things that are different, right? Think of it this way. The fine china, right? If we have fine china anymore. There used to be fine china in the world. So your fine china is set apart for special occasions. We are, God bless you, set apart to be different, from everything. That was the point of the Old Testament saying, you are my people, set apart. You're supposed to be different. There's a balance here. Two hands. We are to be missionaries to those in the world. We are to partner with God in his redeeming work, but not corrupted by the world. We are to be separate from the world. And when I say world, I am using world as the Bible uses it. And what that means is those things that are counter to God's creation, to God's call to shalom. Okay, those things that would lead us down paths that aren't for us. Those things that would take us away from him. Not everything. Obviously not the world. This is still God's creation. This is still God's creation. This is still his masterpiece. We are still God's creation. We are still God's masterpiece. We can't forget it. It's the situation of throwing a baby out with the bathwater. Did you ever hear that saying? It's not a good saying at all. As I say it right now, it hurts my heart a little. But anyway, it's that thing. We can't just say everything outside is just a mess and it's all corrupt. It's not. It's not. It's still his. It's still his. He's redeeming everything. He's taking everything back. Okay? You are still very good. Okay? So, now, theologian named Morgan says the measure of failure on the part of the church is the measure in which she has allowed herself to be influenced by the spirit of the age. We are sometimes told today that what the church supremely needs is that she should catch the spirit of the age. 1,000 times no. What the church supremely needs is to correct the spirit of the age. Now, when I say things like that, my question is, what do you think about that? And if we had a small group, it'd be really fun because we could all talk about it then. So what do you think about this kind of thing? What do you, and if you would think about it, your homework is kind of what, think about it, okay? Think about this. What's the role of the church? What's the role of the, of us? And what's the role of the local church? Right? Is it to be relevant? Is it to be progressive? Is it to be cool, hip, loving, honest, soft, edgy, helpful, nice? Right? What are they? What's the role of the church? Are any of those things the role of the church? Ultimately, the role of the church is to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. Period. The role of the local church is to be his hands and feet, period. Now, how that plays out is what's so fun. That's what's so fun. That's what's so interesting. That's what gives everything its color and texture, and it makes things awesome. But it's also why we need to talk about it, why a letter like Corinthians gets written, because it's tough. It's tough to figure that out. So I'm going to read something, okay? And maybe you'll know what I'm reading, and it'll be fun to figure out, if you do, when, okay? It's the last page of a book. There was the same hearty... Darn it. I want to go back. Shouldn't. Did I give it away? Okay, good. There was the same hearty cheering as before, and the mugs were emptied to the dregs. But as the animals outside gazed at the scene, it seemed to them that some strange thing was happening. What was it that had altered in the faces of the pigs? Clover's old dim eyes flitted from one face to another. Some of them had five chins, some had four, some had three. But what was it that seemed to be melting and changing? Then the applause having come to an end, the company took up their cards and continued the game that had been interrupted, and the animals crept silently away. But they had not gone 20 yards when they stopped short. An uproar of voices was coming from the farmhouse. They rushed back and looked through the window again. Yes, a violent quarrel was in progress. Does anybody know what I'm reading yet? There were shoutings, bangings on the table, sharp, suspicious glances, furious denials. The source of the trouble appeared to be that Napoleon and Mr. Pilkington had each played an ace of spades simultaneously. 12 voices were shouting in anger, and they were all alike. No question now what had happened to the faces of the pigs. The creatures outside looked from pig to man, and from man to pig, and from pig to man again. But already it was impossible to say which was which. That's from Animal Farm. Can you think of a better example of the church and the culture? Right? It's impossible to tell what's what. Right? We've gotten so close and wanted to be so relevant and cool and have... You understand that it's impossible to tell what's what. Often, our great ideas and our great motivation melt and descend into the status quo. The pull of the culture is so strong. It is so strong, and especially when we're indoctrinated from the time that we're babies, that what you make is what it says about you. What's the first thing you say when you meet someone? I met you guys today, and one of the first things I said, what do you do? That hurts. I'm sorry to say that now. I'm embarrassed. But yeah, it's the first thing you meet someone, you say, what do you do for a living? Like, that's the most important thing. It's not. It's not, but we think that. We think that. What kind of pants do you wear? What kind of jeans do you wear? What kind of car do you drive? Where do you live? All of those things. We're taught that that's it, that that's the most important thing about us. It's possible that the church can be so relevant and cool that, like the men and the pigs, It's impossible to tell the difference which is which. You know, sometimes you've listened to, I don't know how often you go on YouTube or follow anybody. It's possible to listen to a message and the message ends, the sermon ends, and you have, we didn't even mention Jesus. We didn't even mention Jesus. Or you don't even know, we could have been in a church. We could have been at a church service, or we could have not. I'm not exactly sure what happened here, right? This can happen, and it can happen easily. Now, it's also possible to say everything about Jesus and never use his name. The book of Esther. The book of Esther is the only book in the Bible where the name of God or Jesus is not mentioned. Not at all. Interesting, right? But God is all through that. All through that. So there's all of that. It's really, really important that you know that we can tell which is which, that the pigs and the man don't look just the same. Right? So my questions. And they're hard ones and I don't like them. How many of our churches have exchanged gospels, big G gospels, for little g gospels? How many of our lives have done the same? Has our personal and or communal ministries become animal farms? See, the same questions of Corinth are the same questions of today. I think it was really clear when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount how much so. But we've mostly traded in the Sermon on the Mount for a modern, a national, and a cultural counterfeit. I think that's happened. I think we've traded a least of these and poor in spirit faith for a gospel of power and prosperity. I think that happens all the time. There is a desperate need. Every week as we were doing the Sermon on the Mount, I kept thinking, gosh, we desperately need this. You could see it last week in my face when I was like, if we did this, everything changes today. If we did unto others as we would have them do to us, everything about our lives, top to bottom, changes in an instant. It's crazy. We desperately need a new, which is an old, narrative. We need a do unto others narrative. We need a love narrative, and we don't just need more of the same garbage that society is and has been feeding us. Do I sound like an old man? I know. When I was young, it wasn't like that. I'm just kidding. It was like that. In fact, it was like that 2,000 years ago in Corinth. And it was like that 10,000 years ago in Babel, right? It was like that before the flood. People are people. Wise philosophers, Depeche Mode once said that. Does anybody know the song People Are People by Depeche Mode? Ah, it was a cool reference, right? Okay. Then Paul says, grace and peace. Lenski says, grace is always first, peace is always second. This is due to the fact that grace is the source of peace. Without grace, there is and can be no peace. Paul always signs his letters grace and peace. Always. Okay? Now, Lord Jesus Christ. The people that wrote these letters, the people that talked, the people that were part of Jesus' crew, were very, very subversive. The book of Revelation is so thick with meaning that we have often made it mean something else, but it was so thick, you can never get to the bottom of it. That's why we don't teach it here. Because if we start to get into Revelation, we'll never get out. Okay? But it's all of these things. These people knew the cultures they were in, and they had meaning on top of meaning on top of meaning. So when Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ, he will often use this phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, In fact, in this letter alone, he uses it 17 times. 17. Okay? Why? Lord. Lord can be a lot like sir or mister. Okay? But it can also be the deity. It can also be a big G God. It can also be the one that we worship. Okay? It is used in the Greek translation to mean Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is significant because that's all through the Old Testament. That is who God is referred to all through the Old Testament. That's what we will see. His name is Yahweh, okay? It can be sir, it can be mister, but it is not. It is the Lord God, the authority, the Almighty. That's what Lord means, okay? Then he goes on to say Jesus. And what that is that's the Greek pronunciation for Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Okay? Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. So when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's actually saying is this is the one that's been prophesied by the Old Testament scriptures. This is the one we've been waiting for forever and ever. This is the one. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord. He's been sent by the Father to save us, to deliver us. When he says Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that he's saying. Man, right? The Bible's a cool book, man. It's a cool book. Words matter. Words matter. Lord Jesus Christ. When he says Lord Jesus Christ, it means everything. It means everything. When we say Christ, that's what that means. It's so thick. It means all of the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to one person, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been hoping for, the one that will rescue us and deliver us. That's all that goes into it. And we just say Christ. It's become a curse word, right? Instead of the Old Testament arrows pointing to the one who will give us life forever and ever and ever. And we just say it when we stub our toe. Shocking. Maybe that's why we were given the command early, hey, don't take the name of the Lord lightly, because it means stuff. Words matter. Don't just throw it around. Words matter. Man, how many words do we use and we just throw them around? We just throw them around like they don't mean anything. They mean everything. No, not everything. Okay. Some more words. He uses the word sanctify. Sanctified, called, and holy. You know who he's talking about? You. And he's talking about the people from Corinth. The translation is holy people. And that translates to saints. That's what he's talking about, the saints. Now, that also, when we use the word sanctified, that also, we've just learned, means set apart. Okay? They're different. And then our first question is, what? Holy, sanctified, what are you talking about? We know about the people of Corinth, right? We've just heard what a mess they are. We know about this culture. We know how far they've fallen. We know how far they've drifted, right? We know that the wheels have fallen off. And here he is coming in calling them saints. That's interesting, right? Words matter. Cusick said, there's much in 1 Corinthians that's unflattering to the Christians of Corinth. They're shown to have, at times, morality problems. Doctrine problems, church government problems, spiritual gift problems, church service problems, and authority problems. It might be easy for us to think they weren't even saved, but they were. They were called saints. You know what makes me think of that, and I'm thinking about it with Randy. Did anybody ever see the most spiritual movie that's ever been by Fight Club? There's a guy who's gotten off track and he ends up passing away, and they all stand around him and they say, his name was Robert Paulson. It's a really cool scene in the movie, right? It's a great scene. But the thing is, with that makes me think about this. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter how far we drifted. We are saints. Paul is reminding us that we are saints. See, we like to understand, right? We like things to make sense, right? It's really, really hard to hold complexity. The problem with two-handed theology is it's really, really hard to hold both, okay? We like things that are simple, that we can hold and we think we understand. When we see two hands, we think both of these things can't be true. But we need to understand. This is where it starts. This is who you are, okay? It starts with who we are, not what we are not, or not what we have done, okay? This is probably the biggest, hardest thing to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Grace. The question is, where do we start the story, right? Where do we start the story when we're telling the story of us and when we're telling the story of each other? Right? Because they really should be the same. Right? Because it's sometimes harder. We sometimes start the story in different places when we're talking about different kinds of people. Okay? We can start with all of the things that we or they have done to mess up. We can start with all of the things where we've fallen short. We can start with all of the things where we've messed up. We can start with the worst moment of our lives. We can start with all of the dumb things we said, all of the times that we screwed up. We can, but those are just the things we've done. They're the what. They're just the what, okay? Or we could start with who, which is just the who we are, right? Who we are. Does the Bible start in Genesis 1 or Genesis 3? Say it, Jack. 1, that's right. We've gotten really confused thinking it starts in number 3 and that we start with being sinners. And that it starts with the fall. It doesn't. It doesn't. As Jack so sharply pointed out, 1 comes before 3. And in Genesis 1, what? Made in the image of God. Created in the image of God. That's it. That's it. Okay? We know where Paul begins this story, and they were called saints. Right? How many of us have said that thing, oh man, I can never get it right. Oh, I'm just this. I used to go to church with a guy who'd say, I'm just a filthy sinner. And every time he'd say it, it would hurt my heart. And he would say it all the time. And I know what he was trying to do. I know what he was trying to do. But I think it was a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. I think it was a misunderstanding of Jesus Christ. And I think that he had a little bit of trouble figuring out what came first. 1 or 3, right? So, who are we? Are we Genesis 1, made in the image of God? Or are we Genesis 3, just filthy sinners? Are we just what we've done? Are we the church of Corinth who got everything messed up? Are we the church of Corinth who have temple prostitutes and have just gone down a different path because they don't know how to play second base? Or even if they do, they sometimes don't cover second when they're supposed to, right, Jim? Sometimes the second baseman goes to second when they should cover first, right? It happens. They don't know the defense, right? Is that who the second baseman is? What if we make an error? What if a ball goes between our legs? Is that who the second baseman is? These are the questions that we're asking here. These are the questions in these first three. There are two things that are real. Okay? Yep. All those things are true. But the church in Corinth, you don't understand what I've done, what they've done. Has anybody ever said that to you? You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand how far I've gone. And then to that, Paul would probably say, okay, I know you have. I know you have. How about Jesus sees that woman and says, you've been married this many times? And she says, yes. He knows that's all true. That's all true. You've been married 5 times, and now the guy that you're with now isn't even your husband. All that's true. But it doesn't feel like judgment because there's something that's bigger than that. Right? And that's what we're called to be. Yep, I've really messed up. I've done this and this and this. Yep, you sure have. And you're still a saint. Boom. That's how we start. That's how we start. You're still made in the image of God. You're still going to play second base even though the ball went between your legs. That's what we're talking about here. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things come together, right? Here's Paul. Here's coming into this place that's a mess. Never tries to tell it. Never at any point says, no, that's not true. It's not so bad. Never. Because sin's big. It has to be because grace is much, much bigger. If the problem is this big, the solution can't be this big. The solution just has to be a little bit bigger. He says, yes, that's exactly what happened. Yep, messed up. I have these, and I use this purposefully. I have these automatic, what's called automatic negative thoughts, which are ants crawling around in my head. And what happens is they want to always remind me what I've done wrong, where I've messed up, who I used to be, right? And there was a time where I would want to argue with that. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I didn't do that. It wasn't so bad. Rah, rah, rah. And then it always ended in the same place where I would say, I am just that guy. When healing happens, when grace happens, when Jesus happens, you say, yep, that's true. There's a movie called 8 Mile. And Eminem, he's a rapper, he's in it. And how it ends is they have these things called rap battles. Are you familiar? Have you ever heard these things? Okay. Rap battles where they rap at each other, and it's all about insulting the other one. And at the end, the big final rap battle, Eminem goes first, and he's got a lot of things in his past and whatever, and his whole rap is about the things that he's done, all of the things that this guy would say about him. He never tries to avoid any of them. He says, yes, this is true, 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 and now it's his turn, and the guy says, I got nothing. There's nothing I can say anymore. Because he accepts all those things, and even so, he's a saint. Not in the movie. He's just a winner in the movie. Paul says, yep, Corinth, yep, all of these things are true. But there is a Lord Jesus Christ, and you are still sanctified, you are still holy, you are still the saints. So what we can take from that is all of the things that we're telling ourselves, all of the automatic thoughts that are coming in our head, telling us we're not enough, telling us we can't do it, telling us, boy, you really messed it up this time. All of those things, Paul is saying, yep. But there's a God that's so much bigger, and you are still a saint. These first three verses, man, these first three verses are so great. So great. So, of course, the letter doesn't end after those three verses. Okay? And we have about 6 or 8 years of the rest of this verse to talk, of the rest of this book to talk about where we're going to go from here. And it's not always going to be awesome like today. Okay? But it's really, really important to know that it starts here. Okay? It doesn't end here. We don't end here, but it does start here. He starts his letter here. We start here. Our lives start here. Today starts here. The rest of our lives start right here. Amen. It's the coolest. It's just the coolest. So, that's where we are. G, it's all you, sister. Yes, of course. It's chilly in here today. But here's the thing. Don't ever get mixed up with faith. Don't ever get mixed up with faith. All of those things can be true. Two hands. And all those things can be true about us, and all of those things can be true about our neighbor. Okay? All of them. All of those things about our neighbor, they're not the end, they're not the beginning, and they're not the end of the story. Any more than the fall is the beginning or the end of the Bible. We remember how the Bible starts and ends, right? Genesis 1 and 2 in the garden, shalom. Revelation 2, 1 and 2, 2 in a city, shalom restored. Jesus comes back. That's the beginning and the end. That's the beginning and the end. Saints. I'm telling you, I could go.
Conditioner off. I know, I'm turning into a diva. Like Aretha Franklin then needed an air conditioner off to sing. Sorry. I have to be comfortable for this song. I sang it last week.